God's Word, if you would, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verse 14 and 15 this morning in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 14 and verse number 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he," that is Christ, "died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Keep your place there this morning. I'll be preaching a message entitled simply, "The Love of Christ." Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you this morning for the power of your word, and thank you for the Lord Jesus. And when we think of love, your word tells us that you are love, God is love, and it was a great motivation to the Apostle Paul back when he penned these words, when he thought of your love and the love of Christ and how it motivated him, it compelled him, it constrained him. And so help us to grasp the understanding of the love of Christ. And may the Holy Spirit help us to apply it in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The heartbeat of missions is the love of Christ. You saw listed in the bulletin the 21 missionaries that we as a church over the years have had the privilege of supporting. And last week we began to look at why do we do it? And why not just keep that money here at home and use it for things around here? Why send money to missionaries that go to Africa and to Russia and so forth? And why do all of that? And last week we learned the importance of the fact we do it because there is a place called hell. But today we want to look at and swing the pendulum the other way. And I would tell you that we do it because of the love of Christ. Have you pondered and thought lately about the love of Christ toward you? It really is a humbling thought when you think about the God of the universe, the God who created us, so loved us. That really is a humbling thought. And for the one that penned these words, the Apostle Paul, here was a man who was a very religious man before he came to know Christ in salvation. He was even a persecutor of Christians. But then one day the Lord got his attention, and as Monica just sang, if it were not for grace, the grace of God intervened in his life, and he came into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, became a preacher of the gospel, and went from town to town, village to village, went even from country to country, becoming a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing that with whoever would listen. He, if you would, was a great missionary to not only to the Gentile, but also to the Jew. But what was his motivation? Did he himself believe that there was a place called hell? And the answer to that would be a resounding yes. But he was also a man who was deeply motivated by the love of Christ. Because verse number 14 here teaches us that the love of Christ constraineth us. So this morning, I want you, from the Bible viewpoint, I want you to travel with me and consider the love of Christ. And notice with me that, first of all, it is a very extraordinary kind of love. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed," or "shown toward us." But think of that word manner. Behold what manner of love. That is a word that means one of a kind. There is no love like the love of God. There is no love like the love of Christ. 37, 38 years ago, I met the lady who now is my wife. And I remember telling her, and still do, that I love you. And I love to hear it back when she says, I love you. And sometimes we'll play a little game, if you would, just among us. I love you more. Now I love you more. And we love each other. But may I say that our love for each other pales in comparison to the love of Christ. It is an extraordinary kind of love. It is unique. It is one of a kind. This love of Christ is a patient love. For the Bible says in John 13 and verse number 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The love of Christ is a patient love. When you consider the saving relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and how that he has saved us, here is what the Bible would teach us, is that his love is a love just like it was for his disciples then. It is for us now, that he loves us unto the end. It is a love that is an eternal kind of love. It is, if you would, a love without end. But think about this morning. Where would any of us be if it wasn't for the patient love of Christ? Here this morning are people represented from different lifestyles, different kinds of backgrounds. Some of you were raised up in church like I was. Some of you were not raised up in church. And so we come from different kinds of backgrounds, and we came to the saving relationship with Jesus Christ at different ages in our life. But for many of us, it reveals to us how patient Christ was, his love was toward us, and how that he was knocking, if you would, at our life's door. He was wanting to enter in as Savior in our life, and yet he was so patient with us. There have been people throughout my lifetime who I've had the privilege of sharing the gospel with and talking with them over and over and over and over and over again. And finally, they come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. What is that a display of? Of my patience? No, it is a display of the patient love of Christ. I remember years ago, a lady, a wife, praying for her husband for 14 plus years to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was not agnostic. He was not, in any way difficult to live with. He allowed his wife and the children to go to church, but it just wasn't for him. But she kept inviting him and kept praying for him. One day he finally took her up on the invitation. He came to church. The church that week was having a special week of meetings, an evangelist that came in to preach. And when he heard that evangelist preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that night he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But think about this. Behind all of that was, one, a patient wife who was praying for him, giving him those invitations, but there was also the patient love of Christ, so that this man would finally come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. You see, his love, the love of Christ, it is unique, it is very patient, and it is also very selfless. The love of Christ is selfless. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, For Christ also hath once suffered the sins, for sins, the just, that is Christ, for the unjust, that is us. Totally selfless. He left heaven to come to this earth, took upon him the form of man. He was the God-man, God in the flesh. And yet he did all of that. And while he was here, he ultimately went to the cross, gave of his very life to provide a way of salvation. The Bible says in that context that he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. He loved us when we were unlovely. You know, the tendency of man is to think of themselves as good. How many of you would say in your own thinking that once upon a time before you came to Christ, that one of the obstacles for you coming to Christ and believing him as Savior was that you thought you were pretty good? You did not see any need for Christ. You were a good person. You paid your taxes. You paid your bills. Overall, you are just an overall ordinary good person. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ died for those that were unlovely. That includes me. That includes you. For the Bible says, in fact, I want you to see it. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and notice, starting with me at verse number 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, he gives us a picture of how unlovely we were before we came to know Christ. Romans chapter 5, start with me at verse number 6. For the word of God says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Does that include us? Yes. Next verse. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. Does that include us? Yes. So while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, does that include us? Yes. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he gives us three pictures of what our life was like before we came to Christ. He says that we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were enemies. Now you may say, well, hold it, I thought I was a good person. That's what we thought. But God painted a picture for us and said, hold it now, you were ungodly, you were sinners, you were enemies, you were at enmity against God. The wrath of God was abiding upon you. But God's love toward us was so rich and so deep that his love was so patient and his love was so selfless that he himself loved us when we were unlovely. Have you met unlovely people in your life? You know, those cantankerous individuals, those ones hard to get along with. I know you've never met people like that. But hold it, I had to raise my hand and say, hold it, that was me before I was saved, before I came to Christ. And yet, when you stop and think about the love of Christ, it is so selfless. He gave of himself so that we could have a way to be reconciled to God, so that we could have a way of salvation. Totally selfless. Go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and you look at verse number 21. For the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, So God had made his son Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, the selfless love of Christ. The songwriter wrote the words, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall for more ever endure the saints and angels' song. I tell you, church, that the Bible tells us that the love of Christ is an extraordinary love. You'll have people in your life that will tell you, and they mean it, that they love you. But may I tell you that there is one in heaven who says, I love you. And when others walk out of your life, his love for you is so enduring, he does not walk out, he stays. Thank God for his extraordinary love. But notice now in our text, not only is his love extraordinary, it is encompassing. Look at this now. For he says in verse 14, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Word of God says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. By the way, do you ever want to, quote, partner with God for the salvation of souls? If you were to read the greater context of 1 Timothy, he says, first of all, I want you to pray for all men. And for all that are in authority. Why? Because he would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So if we want to partner with God in this matter of salvation of souls, one of the things that we can do, because we don't save anybody, but one of the things that we can do is that we can pray for the salvation of souls. Because God in heaven would have all men to be saved. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And then I love this verse in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9. In that context, it is a heavenly scene. Remember, much of what you read in the book of Revelation is yet future. And John is having the opportunity to be in that heavenly scene. And he sees many around the throne worshiping the Lamb. But listen to this verse. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, that is Jesus, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Praise God, yes, our Savior died once, but he lives. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. You guys are awake, right? You with me? He's not dead, he's alive. The Bible says, and he was slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now get this, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Does God want people in Syria to be saved? Yes or no? Yes. Does God want people in Kenya, Africa to be saved? Yes or no? Yes. Does he want people in Russia to be saved, yes or no? Yes. Does he want people in Canada to be saved? Now, some of you were a little slower to answer that one. But yes, he wants the Canadians to be saved. He wants all people to come to know his son, Jesus, the Savior. And there he says, gather around that throne. He has redeemed people out of every kindred, I mean, does he love the people in Italy? Yes. He wants them to be saved. And tongue and people and nation. So I tell you, church, this love of Christ, it is an encompassing love. He died for all. I remember the words of that song that I sang when I was in Sunday school as a boy. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red, yellow, black, and white, they're a precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And thank God today, skin color does not matter to our Lord. Amen. I remember a few years ago, we had a man that lived in this community. He is now deceased, but he knew the Lord. And I remember stopping by his house. And here was the question he asked me. He said, "Pastor, are people my type welcome in your church?" That's exactly what he asked me. I said, "Sir, you are more than welcome in our church." And he visited a few times, and we had a lot of good conversations before he died and just about the Lord and so forth. But I'll never forget that question: are people my type welcome in your church? Thank God Jesus Christ died for them as he died for the white people. Amen. I mean, he died for red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. It is an encompassing love. He died for all. But then notice also in the text this morning that it is what I call an exciting love. Look what he says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That word is a word that means compelling. And if you do a further word study on it, it also has the idea of exciting, that it constrains us, it compels us. And when I think about the love of Christ, and again, I really can't comprehend it any more than you can. I can only say thank God that he does love us. And I'm thankful that, as the songwriter wrote, that Jesus included me too. And thank God for that. But that kind of love ought to constrain us, it ought to compel us, it ought to excite us. It excites us to live all out for the Lord. Think about this. How can I do less than give my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? Think about that. I mean, for someone to give their life for you, for someone to lay down their life, for someone to just lay it all on the line for us so that we could have a way of salvation, it ought to excite us then to live all out for the Lord. In 1858, a lady by the name of Frances Havergal visited Germany with her father, who was getting some treatment for his eyes. While in a pastor's home, she saw a picture of the crucifixion on the wall, and under that picture was this caption: "I did this for thee, what have you done for me?" And quickly, she took a piece of paper and began to write a poem based on that caption. And she wrote these words: "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What have you given for me?" You see, Francis got it. That this love of Christ constrains us. It compels us. It ought to motivate us to live all out for the Lord. But not only that. We see that it ought to excite us to represent him with a compelling message. Look now, if you would, at verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now, the next verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So church family, stay with me on this. This passage is teaching us that every one of us who know Christ as our Savior, we are his representatives on earth. So I don't have to, if you would, go, unless the God is calling me, I don't have to go to Romania to be his ambassador. Right now, for my time, where I'm at in life, and for your time, where you are in life, but where I am an ambassador for Christ to Gaines Township. Those of you that live in this township, you as well, are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Yes, we are citizens of the United States. But when we leave this country, if you would, we are representatives in another country. We literally do have ambassadors that fulfill that role. They station themselves in various countries around the world representing the United States of America. God's representatives on earth are people like you and me. Now, the question I pose for all of us to consider is this. Are we representing him well? You see, when times are good in our life, we need to represent Christ well. When times become difficult, we need to represent Christ well. We need to give to a lost and dying world a true picture of what Christ is all about, who he is all about. I want to represent him well on the earth. Now, I will tell you this morning, that is not always easy. Have you ever had somebody just, whether they were paying attention or not, as you are driving, they like run you off the road? What did you say after you got your wits back? I'm not proud of this, but I remember one time somebody was just riding my tail. Now, they didn't run me off the road, but they were just, I mean, like, why? You got two or three other lanes here. You can go over there. Why do you want to ride mine? So finally, after they passed me, I know this is wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I'm confessing now. I already confessed to the Lord. But once they passed me, you know what I did? I just put my foot on that gas pedal. I thought, I'll give you a little taste of your own medicine. And I got up and I rode his tail. Now, this was quite a few years ago, before road rage. So I'm glad this didn't go back and forth. Again, like I say, that was totally wrong on my part. Totally wrong. I didn't represent Christ well, if you would. And that's what I'm getting at. In every encounter in life, you're going to run into people that are going to not treat you well, but represent Christ well in that. They may say false things against you. Represent Jesus well. Because here he says that we have a responsibility to go with a message that is, be reconciled to God. And you know, when this message becomes empty in the ears of an unsaved individual, is when they hear from a Christian who isn't living what they profess. Now they say, hold it. This doesn't mean much to me. You tell me that God loves me, and you talk about going to church, and yet you live like that. What have I just failed to do? I have failed to represent Jesus well. Because I want to keep the door open to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can come to Jesus, but yet they will receive it from an ambassador who, though not perfect, but is someone who truly loves Jesus. And believe me, they can really discern whether you do or whether you don't. That is amazing to me. And so we have to be representing Jesus well. And we go and we go with a compelling message. Be reconciled to God. I want to see a show of hands. I usually don't have you raise your hands too much around here, but I want to see a show of hands. How many of you believe that present-day politics is the hope for America? Man, I'm so glad you didn't raise your hand. But how many of you would raise your hand on this one? How many of you believe that the hope for America is Jesus Christ? Amen. That he's the answer. And so we go forth and represent Christ, and as we are representing him in the workplace, as we're representing him in the home, as we are representing him wherever we go, that we are presenting a clear picture of who Jesus is and sharing a compelling message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a promise. And we can share it with confidence, because we're living a life that is representing him well. The late preacher Charles Spurgeon said, if there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. And I say amen. And as I think about that then, church, I think about this passage of Scripture, that the love of Christ is the heartbeat of our mission. Yes, truly, we looked at that serious, sobering kind of message last Sunday when we considered that there is a place called hell, but praise God, the love of Christ is present. He gave his life, he gave his very, shed his very blood, so that our sins could be forgiven. This, then, is what ought to motivate us. It ought to be the heartbeat of our mission. Why leave here and in a moment and go out into your community and try to share the gospel? Is it just simply because, well, I'm just commanded to? Well, truly, we are commanded, but may it be motivated by the love of Christ. He loves you more than you know. And this afternoon, I want to give you, quote, an assignment. Before maybe you doze off for a little nap, just take the time and meditate upon the love of Christ. And let it move you. It will. If you think about it, it'll move you. The very fact that he gave his life for you, that shows, he said, there is no greater love than that, that a man laid down his life. He laid down his life. He says, there is no greater love. When Hudson Taylor, who at the time was one of missionary to China, was the director of the China Inland Mission, he often interviewed candidates for the mission field. And on one occasion, he met with a group of several candidates to determine their motivations for service. And he asked this question, and why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary? One said, I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was one response. Another response was, I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ. And others gave different answers. Finally, Hudson Taylor replied by saying, all of these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testings, trials, tribulations, and possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely, the love of Christ. And I can hear Paul, if you would, saying the same thing that Hudson Taylor said. Paul, when people picked up stones to stone him, what motivated him to get up and go to the next town? the love of Christ. When they beat him, what motivated him to go and to the next country and tell someone of Jesus? The love of Christ. When they put him in jail, which was many times, for preaching the gospel, what motivated him to leave that jail and continue to preach the gospel? The love of Christ. You see, for him, it wasn't fancy hotels, didn't have them in his day. It wasn't the nice Cadillacs, didn't have them in his day. He says, here's what keeps me going. When I just stop and think about the love of Christ toward me, it constrains me. It compels me. The songwriter wrote, to love the Lord our God is the heartbeat of our mission. The spring from which our service overflows across the street or around the world, the mission's still the same. Proclaim and live the truth in Jesus' name. Today, may we answer the call. May we surrender to the command to share the gospel because we love the Lord. And because we are motivated by his love for us. So as I conclude this morning, I ask you, do you love the Lord? Do you love him fervently? Or has your love for the Lord grown lukewarm? Revelation chapter 2, he looked at a church and said, here is a great church, the church at Ephesus. It was doctrinally straight. It was just a good, solid church. But as Jesus looked further into that church, he said, but I have somewhat against you because you left your first love. You left your first love. So that tells me something. Even in a church like this, you can come Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and your love for the Lord can grow cold. I don't want my love for my Lord to grow cold. I want it to become more and more intense. I want to love him with all of my heart, all my soul, with all my strength, with all my might. That is the first and great commandment. To love the Lord our God. So has your love for the Lord, though you say you love him, and I don't doubt that, but has it grown cold? Have you grown lukewarm with your love to the Lord? For some this morning, you need to consider how much the Lord loves you. And this morning, just say, Lord, I'm coming back to you. Revive me. I need to remember where I got off, as Revelation 2 talks about. I need to repent from that, and I need to just fall in love with you all over again. Do you love the Lord fervently? And let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you do, say amen. Amen. But if you don't know him today, come to Jesus. Come to believe on him. He loves you more than you know. And today he brought you here to hear of his love. He doesn't want you, contrary to what some may think. God does not sit in heaven waiting to damn you to hell. Today, come to Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Christ for the world. The love of Christ compels us. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment. Do you love the Lord fervently? Or has your love for the Lord grown lukewarm? Kind of find yourself, as any of us can, just kind of going through the motions of Christianity. I wonder this morning, there'd be those here who say, Pastor, my love for the Lord, I do love him, but it has grown lukewarm. And I would that you remember me this morning in prayer, that I will really consider his love toward me, and that I will, if you would, just fall in love with him all over again and come back to that first love. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand up right where you're at? Say, yes, Pastor, that's me. My love for the Lord, I love him, but it has grown lukewarm. And I would that you remember me in prayer this morning, that I'll just see that love for him rekindled. Anybody at all, while we wait, just lift your hand up and put it right back down while we wait. I want to ask you this today. Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? Do you know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? You can know, and I know many of you do. But I wonder this morning if you'd happen to say, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. And I hear you say from God's word this morning that Jesus loves me, that he gave his life for me. And today I want to believe in him and receive him today as my Savior. I've never done that. Today I want to put, as I think about it, I just want to trust him today. I want to believe in him. So that's my need, Pastor. I want to know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Would you remember me in prayer this morning? Would you just lift up your hand and put it right back down? I'm not going to call your name. Just want to have an opportunity to remember you in prayer, anybody at all, while we wait. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Anybody at all, while we wait. And now, Father, how I'm so thankful this morning that you know the heart of each individual here. You know those who here this morning that are yours and those who are not. And how I'd pray for those that don't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would come to believe on your Son as Savior. And Father, for those this morning that are many in this congregation who are saved, help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our might. Help us to love you fervently. We see so many individuals today about being so excited and fervent about many things. Some are even wrong, if you would, but nonetheless, they're fervent. Today we may sit down and watch a little bit of football and we'll see fans in the stands just going crazy for their team. Father, help us then to be equally, if not more so, fervent for our Lord and love him with all of our heart and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.